influence, impact, change, making a difference. Those are all words or phrases that I think we hear incessantly in our culture today. This past week, I was on Google, and so I decided to do a search for change the world. And these are some of the quotes that came up. People who are crazy enough to think they can change the world are the ones who do. Or, let's see, let your smile change the world. I decided to do a new search, and then I put in, make an impact. And I found these. You were born to make an impact. Or if your presence doesn't make an impact, then your absence won't make a difference. I even found this quote for Christians. You will never change the world by going to church. We will only change the world by being the church. These messages are all around us in the lives of people in our day. And throughout the centuries as well. We think we were made ourselves individually to make an impact. And that's where our meaning comes, when we have accomplished that goal. A more recent example of somebody who thought this comes from pop culture. You might have heard of the name Madonna before, and in an interview she had once, she stated her source of inspiration. She said, "My drive in life So get this, my drive in life comes from a fear of being mediocre. That is always pushing me. I push past one spell of it and discover myself as a special human being, but then I still feel I am mediocre and uninteresting unless I do something else. Because even though I have become somebody, I still have to prove that I am somebody. My struggle has never ended, and I guess it never will." Even though she's accomplished so much from a secular standpoint, Madonna admits that she feels as though she's not done enough. Her works, her popularity, it hasn't attained to making the impact that she thinks she ought to have made for her own meaning. But it's not just somebody like her that feels this way. It's all of us. It's the CEO who thinks that he will have done all he can do when he just accomplishes this certain merger. And once he gets the merger, then he realizes he needs to do it again. It's the mom who thinks that her identity is found in being a good mom, and yet her kids are sinful. And they argue with her, and so she feels like a failure. It's the teenager who grows up in school, and they say, all you need to do is get good grades and go to a good college and get a good job and get married, and then, fast forward 10 years into the future, and he realizes, I need more. What I've been longing for, I haven't got. Have you ever wondered about life before and thought, what's the point of all of this? I mean, I've thought about this just in the mundane of life. For me, waking up in the morning, tired, but I got to get up because my kids have to go to school. So I got to wake them up, have to help get them breakfast in the morning, and then get them off to school. They go to school, then I start to work on a sermon to prepare, to preach for that coming Sunday. Work, meet with different people, come home. Kids are home. Try to help them with their homework. Try to get food and help with the food, setting it onto the table. Then we try to help put them to bed. We go to bed exhausted. Then we wake up in the morning, and what do we do the next day? Same thing. Yay. And then we get to Sunday, and I preach the message that I've been preparing in the previous week, and then it's done. And I have to go about another week doing the same thing. I've wondered, am I preparing my children just to grow up for monotony? Do you get what I'm saying? What's the point of all this? You know, I think that if we truly evaluate life around us and we only evaluate on the basis of what we see, then we have to come to these despairing questions, and we have to address them head on. And I think many people have and have addressed them head on, very, very honestly. One of the most honest people, I think, is a Russian novelist by the name of Leo Tolstoy. He once asked what he called a question without an answer to which one cannot live. This is the question. What will come of what I'm doing today or tomorrow? What will come of my whole life? Why should I live, wish for anything, or do anything? Or the question can also be expressed this way. Is there any meaning in my life that the inevitable death awaiting me does not destroy? Now, I'm saying honesty in the sense of he sees that if he just looks at life from the creation's perspective, and that's it, then there's no point. Another man by the name of Jean-Paul Sartre, he was a nihilist, which means that he believes that there is no meaning, there's no objective meaning, outside of ourselves meaning to our existence. And in his novel called La Nausea, which means nausea, I want to read that book. He wrote this. I was thinking that here we are eating and drinking to preserve our precious existence, and that there's nothing, nothing, absolutely no reason for existing. Why do we eat and drink to preserve our existence when there's no point? How encouraging do you find these statements? Yay! Yet no matter how depressing they may be, they're actually, in one sense, correct. If you look at life purely from the lens of what you can see, the inevitable conclusion is pointless. Vanity. Futility. In reality, if you look at life purely from that vantage point, then you realize you cannot change the world, you cannot make a difference, you can't revolutionize anything. You will die and likely be forgotten. Now, if you haven't turned your Bibles already, go to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. We actually see that Solomon mirrors this type of logic. I'm going to start reading in verse 2, but before I do, I want to pray together. God, oh God, hallowed be your name, that we get to study your word, we get to know more about you, and we get to do this with other believers whom you have rescued and redeemed. And I pray, Lord, for one another, that we would grow in your truth, and that we, Father, would find and see our hope and life in Christ and not in just the things that we see. Help us to understand your word, and I pray, Father, that we would live it out, that we would repent of the arenas of our lives where we cling to this world with tenacity. And let us, Lord, turn to you and cling to you tenaciously. Give us repentance, fill us with your spirit, and I pray that in this midst, love for you would abound and love for one another. And it's all because of Jesus we ask and know you hear us and answer our pleas. Amen. Verse 2. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises, the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of latter things yet to be among those who come after. Vanity, 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 all is vanity. Now, if you remember, that word for vanity is the word for breath. It's something you can't grasp, you can't get a hold on, you can't bottle it up, you can't keep it. Life, everything in this world that we see around us is transient Everything fades away. So Solomon asks, what does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? He's saying, if everything is vanity or futility, then what profit is there in doing anything? And we should be able to understand that type of question. We should understand profit. This is monetary type of terminology here. I mean, let's just say you lived in a culture where you would reach a certain age and you would pick an occupation, and when you chose a certain occupation, that was your job the rest of your life. Now let's say in that culture, you're interviewing for a different job, and you sit down with one, and this potential future boss says to you, all right, there's going to be challenges, there's going to be difficulties, there's going to be joys as well. And he goes through all the things that you ought to be doing in this job for the rest of your life. And then you say, okay, well, how much am I going to get paid for this? And he says, nothing. I doubt anyone in this room would say, that's the job I want. Could we have some pay? Some type of remuneration for what I'm doing? This is the question Solomon is saying here. If there's no payout, if there's no gain to anything that we're doing, why would we do it? Our whole life is vanity. And if I'm toiling at it, what's the paycheck? Solomon's asking the nihilist's question. And in verse 3, Solomon reveals why the question comes to mind. He refers to the toils under the sun. Now, the phrase under the sun, I believe, refers to viewing, like I've already said, viewing life from purely what we can see. So the spiritual realm, God himself, isn't thought of or considered. There's no outside, beyond us, objective meaning. And that's the perspective Solomon is speaking from. What's the point of what we do? Yet, even when people knock up against that reality, in this world, people still work hard. People still will say, I wonder if there's a point. Oh, we don't want to even ask that question, do we? We just want to believe there is a point. So we hear phrases that people make like, create your own meaning in life. What that admits is that there's no meaning. You understand? Or when somebody says, as long as you're happy, that's all that matters. What is the meaning of life then? My up and down, non-objective happiness. Okay? Solomon won't let us go to those types of conclusions because when people do that, it's like they're digging their head in the sand. And Solomon is trying to pull us out of the sand and cause us to see there is no point if there is no God. Solomon causes us to face the reality head on. And what he shows us, I think, in these verses is that the gain we seek after cannot be found within creation. I'm talking about creation. I'm talking about this fallen order. Now, in case you want to look within creation for meaning, Solomon gives a litany of examples to show us that the gain we're looking for cannot be found here. I want to go through each of these examples that Solomon gives, and then I want us to see how this passage launches us into the gospel message. So Solomon gives 5 reasons why this creation, this fallen creation, cannot give us the gain we're looking for. The first reason, the gain you seek after cannot be found in creation because reason number 1, humans are swallowed up by the earth. Let me explain what I mean by that. Look at verse 4 again. A generation goes, a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. You can't really argue with the statement that a generation comes and goes. That's true. One generation, they die off. Another generation, another generation, another generation, another generation. But Solomon is emphasizing toil and monotony and also the seeming lack of gain in any of this. He's saying, generations come and go. It's like generations are going through a revolving door. And they just keep coming. And somehow, the earth stays. But why is that so problematic? Maybe we'll see a little bit more if we look into the Hebrew, just a tad in this text. If you were here last week, you heard me say that this word for vanity in Hebrew is spelled the exact same way as the name Abel, Adam and Eve's son who was murdered. If you look at this text in the Hebrew, you see man comes up here. And that word for man is the name Adam. I think poetically, Solomon is trying to make certain connections back even to the Garden of Eden. As one commentator notes, the fall of Adam is never far from Pastor Solomon's mind. With all of Solomon's talk of looking at the futility of this world and figuring out the point, he's trying to show this world is fallen, and a fallen world can't give you meaning. So let's bring this together, and what is he saying? Why is this problematic? Generation comes and goes, the earth remains. Well, I think it resonates back to the commission God gave to Adam and Eve. What did he tell Adam and Eve to do? They were to subdue the earth. They were to take care of the earth. They were to tend to it and see the earth flourish. Yet, as a result of the fall, of their sin and treason against God, God said the ground is going to be cursed, and the scriptures tell us that man, created from dust, is going to return to what? Dust. Every generation toils and presses on, and yet every generation becomes earth's fertilizer. It's like what the early church father said. What is more a vanity of vanities than the fact that the earth endures, although it was made for the benefit of man, while man himself, the master of the earth, suddenly crumbles into dust? Are we to find our meaning and significance from creation when it eats us whole? What gain and profit is there if we just become the dust? Even though generations continue to go over and over and over and over again, the earth always wins. We cannot find our meaning within this created fallenness. That's reason number one. Solomon goes on and he gives us another reason, in case you don't like the first one, I guess. Second reason, creation gains nothing new from creation's work. I mean, if you're tempted to be mad at creation for not giving you what you want it to give you, Solomon goes on to another reason to say, creation can't even get from itself what you might think it ought to receive from itself. Look at verse 5. Now, Solomon gives three examples from creation to show us that creation is limited. Verse 5, first, is with the sun. The sun rises, the sun goes down, and hastens to the place where it rises. Notice the monotony and the persistence that's expressed here. Solomon wants us to see how hard we work and how we receive nothing in return or no paycheck. It's not just that we don't receive anything, though. It's that creation is subjected to futility. So it works hard, and for what point? So look at the sun. From our perspective, the sun rises, the sun sets. And the point he's making is not that the sun doesn't affect things, but I think the sun doesn't produce anything new, and it never seems to reach a destination. The idea in this word hastens, the sun hastens. In the Hebrew, that word can also mean pant, which refers to an exhaustion that it feels. That word shows up in Isaiah 42:14, where we read, "Now I will cry out like a woman in labor. I will gasp and pant." So here the preacher says that the sun goes round and round and does the same thing, tired, 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 waking up, going to bed every morning, and it's never reaching a destination. What's the point? Solomon's second example is with the wind, verse 6. The wind blows to the south, goes around to the north, around and around goes the wind, and on its circuit the wind returns. Here again, monotony and the idea of tiredness. Where's the paycheck? What's the conclusion? It just comes back around again. Now listen, he's not talking about the jet stream here. I think he's talking about an example of how the wind would blow in Jerusalem from the north and also from the south in the city of Jerusalem. With this illustration of north-south, get this, poetically, he's talking north-south winds, and what's the direction of the sun? West, east, east-west, okay? What he's saying is that it's monotonous no matter what direction. It just keeps going around. What is the point of this? If, to put it in modern day vernacular, we would say, I think Solomon would say something like this: the creation is running in circles. Have you ever seen a dog chasing his tail before? At first, it's funny. But if he keeps going, this is a problem. Dog, stop. No, stop. It's your tail, okay? Stop running in circles. You're going to get sick. Have you ever been in a car before and you're driving in circles? Not literally, but you know what I mean? Where I think I've been here before. I think, what does that mean? You're lost. That's what it means. And thankfully we have GPS so we don't have to stop and ask for directions anymore. But we don't like that feeling of lostness. That also means if I'm lost, I'm not going to reach the destination. This is what Solomon is saying in these words. Creation seems to be lost. It seems to not know where it's going. It seems to be no point. And then just to add another example, he brings in water in verse 7. He's probably describing what it would have looked like for the Jordan River to flow into the Dead Sea. The preacher writes, all streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. Now the Jordan River would dump into the Dead Sea, and yet the Dead Sea doesn't increase in size. Somehow the river can keep feeding it, but the Dead Sea stays as is. It seems unaffected by this river. Now, Solomon doesn't ask, how in the world does that happen? But he's saying, why? The sea doesn't seem to thank the river, and the river is working and working and working and working and doesn't affect the sea. You see, all of the labors for no apparent reason. This is the second reason Solomon gives. Creation can't even give to itself. So why do you look to creation to give you something? The gain you seek after can't be found within creation. Now Solomon gives a third reason. We weary ourselves under the sun and are still not satisfied. We're not satisfied by this created disorder in the fall. When I say under the sun, I'm trying to use it the way Solomon is using it. We weary ourselves over the various things that we can see, the things under the sun. So Solomon turns from the world's weary nature to our weary nature. Just like the sun, wind, water keep moving, but don't get anything new, so it is with human beings. And just so we should not trust creation, other creation, to give us something for meaning, so you and I should not look to ourselves for our meaning. We can't give it to ourselves. So Solomon says in verse 8, all things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. All things are full of weariness. All things? No. It's just sin that's full of weariness, right? Sin is a weariness to my bones, Scripture will talk about. Well, that's true. Sin is wearying. But you know what? Doing good things can be wearying too, because we live in a fallen world that's broken. Why else would the Apostle Paul have to encourage people, don't grow weary doing well? We experience weariness in this world. And then the preacher gives an illustration of our bodies to show us that we weary ourselves. He gives the example of the eye, and he gives the example of the ear, our senses. We take for granted our senses many times, but our senses, generally speaking, are always sensing. Got it? Our eye, most all of us, I think, in this room, can see. We can hear. We appreciate the fact that we can hear. But here's Solomon's argument. And I find this to be so practical. Well, let me give the illustration, modern illustration of this that he's saying. We live in the digital age. Most people have smartphones or some kind of smart device of some sort. You go to a family gathering, Christmas, Thanksgiving, whatever it may be, and people have this thing nearby. Right? Most people. You have a family member. They set it down. They walk away for like 5 minutes. Ah, where did I put my phone?
Did anybody say anything on Facebook?
You have people who gather together, family gather together, sitting there in the living room. And what are they doing? There are real people they could be talking to in the room. And then they joke about it, right, a little bit later.
I can't believe we did that. That was so funny. I know, it was hilarious.
Our eyes are never satisfied. They continually want to see something. Our ears are never satisfied. A new album comes out, people want to get that album. I got to listen to that song. And then a year later, maybe even less, it's no longer popular. We got to move on. We got to make a new song. Got to listen to something new. We're always trying for more, more visual stimulation, more hearing stimulation. But guess what? We're never satisfied. We always want more. So the very fact, as Solomon says, if you have eyes to see and if you have ears to hear, you prove to yourself the insatiable craving you have that's never met in this created realm. You hear that? He's not saying it's bad to listen to music. He's not saying it's bad to see things. He's saying you're not going to find what you're looking for here. Now, you could say, all right, Solomon, I get what you're saying. Stop. This is really depressing. But Solomon doesn't stop yet. He keeps pressing it. Two more points. Fourth reason. We can only put a facade on the monotony of life. Or saying it again, this life is monotonous. And if you seek for meaning in this life, all you're doing is putting a facade over it. Look at verses 9 and 10. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It is already, it has been already in the ages before us. He comes right out and says, whatever happens has happened, and we're running in circles, chasing our tails, accomplishing nothing new. Now, you could say to that, what does he mean that we're not accomplishing anything new? I mean, again, let's talk about smart devices. iPhones, 10 years ago, they were not even released. This is new, isn't it? It's changed our culture and changed a lot of how people communicate even in this world. Isn't that new? What is Solomon saying here that there's nothing new? Well, maybe this illustration can help. Have you ever, ladies, gone to the store, got new clothes, new shoes, then gone, got your hair cut, put on different kinds of makeup on your face, and then maybe you're with some friends, and then they see you after all of this little mini makeover takes place, and they say to you something like, oh, it's a new you. And then do you say in that moment, no, I'm still me. Do you say that? No, you recognize what they mean by it's a new you. They're not saying, whoa, you are actually an entirely different human being. What they're saying is you've dressed yourself up in a different way, and it looks great. What Solomon, I think, is getting at here when he says there's nothing new, he's like, all we can do in this feudal world is dress things up. Throughout the ages, people have had ideas on how to communicate better. People have had ideas on how to travel better. And we might be able to fly today where they couldn't do that 120 years ago, but they were still working on it, and all we've done is dress it up. And here's the thing, again, we keep wanting to do bigger and better because it's just not enough. We never reach a finish line. We're not running straight to a point that will end. Instead, just like the sun, just like the wind, we're going in circles. We're never accomplishing it. We're playing dress up. All we can do is put a facade on the monotony. The gain we seek can't be found in creation because creation swallows you up. It can't give itself anything new, so it can't give you anything. We weary ourselves, so we can't look for meaning in ourselves. And this world clearly is monotonous, and all we can do is put a facade on it. But the final reason Solomon gives is our efforts under the sun will be forgotten. No matter how great our works, generally speaking, they're going to be forgotten. We talk about making an impact. I bet people 1,000 years ago said things like that, and we don't know who they are. Look at verse 11. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of latter things yet to be among those who come after. Our impact is not lasting. It doesn't release people from the rat race we're in. Give enough time and you're going to be forgotten. How does that sound? This verse reminds me actually of a conversation I had with somebody here at church a couple of weeks ago. After I preached, I gave an illustration in one of my sermons about Mary, Queen of Scots, and I said, in other words, Bloody Mary. And this person lovingly came up to me and said, those aren't the same people. Actually, and then they started to explain to me the lineage of the different Marys, Mary, Queen of Scots, Bloody Mary. It was interesting. I was wrong, okay? But I come, you know, a few hundred years later, and I can think, well, you know, she's dead. She's not going to care. But I bet people back then, they knew the difference between Bloody Mary and Mary, Queen of Scots. I know the names and that they ruled. I don't know much more about them. I forget, but they were very important then. We get that? Or right now I'm reading a biography on John Adams, one of the founding fathers of the United States. And I just recently read about the Treaty of Paris. Now, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands. How many know what the Treaty of Paris is? The Treaty of Paris was that peace treaty between Britain and the United States of America that ended the Revolutionary War, affirmed the Declaration of Independence, which, by the way, that was written in 1776, signed in 1776, and the Treaty of Paris wasn't until 1783. Now, back then, these founding fathers, all those events, extremely important. And by the way, very important for all of us in this room. We exist as a country because of things that happened then. And yet many of us go, the treaty of what? What does France have to do with anything? Or what about the people group, the Anasazi people, who were in North America about 1,000 years ago in the area what we call today of New Mexico. They built a city in the Chaco Canyons that had 5-story buildings in it with hundreds of rooms 1,000 years ago. And we go, and I have to look, Anasazi. Oh, I'd never heard of them before this week. Here are all these people groups, all these generations that could think, we are making a difference, and the next generation comes and goes, who are those guys? That's Solomon's point. And instead of getting angry about it, Solomon says, that's just what's going to happen. Generations come, generations go, and we're going to forget about them. Seemingly endless monotony, and this has been the case since Adam and Eve's sin. So all creation, including humans, are subjected to this futility of this life. Now at this point, I could end the sermon. This is what Solomon's saying. Done. Amen. However, you remember, if you were here last week, I read from Luke 24. And in Luke 24, Jesus says that everything written about him in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Jesus says, if you see me as the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament scriptures, then you understand the scriptures. So I think what we have to do, even in looking in these verses, 2 through 11, we have to see, how does Jesus fulfill this? Do these verses point us towards the Messiah? And I believe they do. Actually, I think these verses should cause us to see, while the gain is not found in this fallen world, the gain we seek is actually found in Jesus. Jesus said similar words to Solomon's question. In Mark 8:36, Jesus says, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" That's the question of Solomon. What gain is there in this vain life? And Jesus says, you could gain everything and have lost everything. So what is the gain? Nothing, because of the futility of this world. Now we know Solomon wants to raise our vision up higher above the sun, because he gets there at the end of Ecclesiastes 12, the end of the book. What we need to do right now is we need to raise our eyes above the sun. Set our mind on things above, not merely on things of the earth. This is where we begin seeing the beauty of this passage pointing us to the gospel. Solomon said that there is nothing new under the sun. In this fallenness, it just keeps going and going and going. Futile, vain life. What has happened above the sun in the councils of heaven? Nothing new here. But in Isaiah 43:19, behold, I am doing a new thing. What is that new thing that God is doing? In Jeremiah 31:31, we read, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. Ezekiel 36:26, we read of something else new. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. Solomon says, under the sun, there's nothing new. Creation subjected to futility. None of us can get out of that. But if we look above the sun, God is actually the one doing a new work. God is actually bringing about a new covenant that will lead to new hearts. And how is that going to take place? It's because a man who comes, who's not merely a man, but the incarnate Son of God. And he came to rescue people from the futility of this world. No other human being could do it. No other mere human being could do it. So in John 4:34, Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. All other human beings, we can't accomplish. We're going in circles. But Jesus will accomplish the eternal plan of God. And before Jesus was baptized, he said, I have to, this is what I have to do, fulfill all righteousness. And Jesus did fulfill it. In John 19:30 on the cross, Jesus declared, it is finished. He did it. No human being could bring about new. No one else, listen, no human being other than Jesus has truly transformed or revolutionized this world. We're all playing dress up because Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. But with him, all things are possible. Jesus and his work, he completed it and fulfilled all righteousness. He did the Father's will, accomplished the work of God to bring about the new covenant so that people could have new hearts. And that new covenant was brought about by his blood. The death you deserved, he took on himself to give freedom. And now the Bible says in Ephesians 4:24 that now anyone who has entrusted themselves to Jesus, you've turned from the futility of this life and you realize your identity is not found in this world and you've repented and turned to God for forgiveness and grace for your treason. Ephesians 4:24 says that we have a new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. God, listen, God is doing his new work. He could have left you. He could have left me in our futility. He could have abandoned because we deserved it. And yet he said, in all of the futility, I'm going to put an end to this. That's a phenomenal truth. And a phenomenal God who would be so loving to do these things. The scriptures go on. And Paul says, because of the work of Christ in his life, his death, and his resurrection, Paul says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in what? Vain. because of Jesus, all of our work, even our tiring work, the hardships that still exist. Because, listen, we still live in a fallen world. So even if there's no sin on our part in a given scenario, there's still hardships in this world. But Paul says Jesus has rescued us, so none of it is in vain anymore when done in dependence on him. All these works matter for eternity. So we can say with the Apostle Paul, to live is Christ. And to die, which should actually prove the vanity of everything, but he then says, to die is gain. Where's my gain? My gain is in Christ, because I have him when I live in this life and I have him in the next life. And God doesn't just stop there. God said in Revelation 21:5, behold, I am making all things new. And then we read in the scriptures that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Listen, I cannot do anything apart from Jesus, and neither can you. You do not revolutionize the world. Even when Luke talks about all the things the apostles did in the book of Acts, do you know how the book of Acts starts? These are all the things that Jesus continued to do. Paul, don't talk about my work. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And listen, that doesn't diminish Paul's excitement. That doesn't diminish Paul's identity in Christ. That doesn't keep him from actually wanting to do. Instead, it impels him because he says, now everything that I do matters. Everything, whether I eat or drink or whatever I do, matters to the glory of God. Listen, what we're seeking for cannot be found in this futile creation. The gain you seek is found in Jesus, who through his life, death, resurrection, brought about the new covenant, new heart, new self, new creation, new heaven, and new earth. And that is the gospel according to Ecclesiastes. Amen? Before we move on into a song, David already mentioned this, but we're going to have a time of prayer for Ben and Jeanette. Nothing we do matters unless we have Christ. And God has called us into all different types of roles and positions in this world for his glory and our joy in him. God has called Ben and Jeanette to go to another mission field. We're in a mission field here. They're in a mission field in Tanzania. And we want to pray for them as they're leaving tomorrow and ask that God would continue to grace them. If you've been here for any length of time, you know that they've had a lot of difficulties in the previous years when they were there, health difficulties. And Jeanette said to me on a couple of occasions that it seemed to increase amongst the teens, when their team members, it seemed to increase when a book of the Bible was coming to a completion. We need to pray for them. There is spiritual warfare going on, and pray for perseverance for them. So I'm going to ask if you two or your family could actually come on up here, everybody. And then there's a couple people from the missions team that are going to come up as well. And we're going to spend some time praying over them and hope that this would spur all of us on to continue to pray for them as well, and even as they travel over the next few weeks to get back. You start us in prayer, Dan.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the girls' willingness to go and serve overseas for you. Lord, I pray that you would be with them and their children, that you would protect them on the long journey over there, and as they serve, as Ben seeks to translate your word so that the people there can understand it in their own language and can learn more about you. Lord, I pray that you would help the children to have more health this time. Help them to find ways to avoid all the parasites and all the problems in the water and on their clothes. And help Jeanette have the time she needs to do that and to be able to teach her children and bring them up to know more about you. Thank you for Ben's willingness to step into a new role and to learn some new traits. Help him to grow in that knowledge and to continue to seek your will in his life and the way he can work in the translation, Lord. I pray that you'd help us to be faithful to them, to remember them in prayer, to reach out to them and ask them how they're doing and find ways that we can help them, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our Heavenly Father, we do pray for the girls today that you would send with them all they need in spiritual strength and physical strength. Lord, that you would give them of your Spirit in abundance, that they might feel your presence and know your nearness, that you might, Lord, give them that grace of endurance, even as we heard today, that they would not grow weary in this good work that you have called them to. And we know that you who have called them are also faithful. And Lord, we pray that you would just give them all that they need to do the work. Give Ben wisdom and understanding and a quickness of perception. And Lord, help him to translate the scriptures in a way that is not only understandable, but that really brings across the truths that are in them to the people in a way that they can understand. And Father, we pray that you would lead him and guide him. And I pray for Jeanette, Lord, at home and in the team there, that she would have your blessing upon her and your grace would be in her life as she cares for her children and does the work of a mother in teaching and in all of those different areas, Lord, that you would give strength and health. Lord, we know that it's so connected to the emotional and spiritual well-being, all these things together, Lord, that you would be working and giving what is needed and that there would be peace and strength to do the labor. And for each of the children, Lord, that you would put your hand upon them, protect them, and help them, Father, to know you more, and even through these different things, Lord, that they would be drawn into your bosom and that they would know that you are near and that you are a present help in time of need. We just pray, Lord, that you would do all of these things for your glory and honor, and that this work would not be in vain among these people, but that there would be a great ingathering to your name through the spread of your word. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
And Lord, we praise you for your word. Jeremiah said your words were found and he ate them. Your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It pierces through the darkness. And so Lord, this task that Ben has, we pray that you would give him the illumination, the wisdom, the discernment. We pray for people in his life that can help him to accurately understand culture, words, phrases. Pray for Jeanette that she would be strengthened to be the encouragement to her family and to other people around her, and that she would be encouraged by others as well, that the children would see the worth of living for your glory, and counting the cost and seeing that you are worth anything. I do pray, Father, for protection of health, the resistance that Satan would not be allowed to attack in certain ways so that they could have greater even ability to continue on in the translation. But Lord, no matter what happens, I pray that this family would know the armor that you've given to them and that they would live and breathe Christ in everything. Strengthen them in all the difficulties and joys to center their heart and affections on you.
And I do echo what has already been prayed. God, cause us to be faithful, to be praying for them, to battle for them even in communion with you. Lord, we pray these things, asking that you would truly answer, and knowing that because of Jesus, you will answer and do more than we could ask or think. So let us see. Let us see your loving answers even. And let us praise you more because of it. Amen. Thank you, guys. We're going to be led in a concluding song together, the song As You Go, urging us, encouraging us to go out into this world with the message of Christ and proclaim him and seek to live for his glory. And as we sing, this is a time of response for you. If you need to spend more time focused in prayer, there's a prayer room back there that you could spend time praying, asking for God to work in your heart, seeing that he alone is worthy. Maybe there's sins that need to be repented of. You need to focus on that. And you can spend that time there. If you are not a believer in Christ, and what I said this morning is confusing or intriguing, or you just have more questions about that, you can feel free to go back there as well. And there's people that would be willing to talk to you about what it means to be a follower of Jesus and how Jesus is the satisfaction of our souls. But as we sing in this time together, let's praise God. Thank him that he has set us free now. May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.